The following was at Frying Pan Church the second Sunday in December, 1967.
There's some portion of the ninth chapter of Romans that came into my mind this morning, and I looked it up and began to read some of it, and I found it to be such a wonderful display of the grace and the mercy of our God, in which the apostle was blessed to consider the very fundamentals, if we may call them that, of the doctrine of God our Savior. And as I read, I was concerned greatly because of the fact that so many people deny what the apostle was writing here, as well as, of course, what he wrote everywhere in his writings, and as a matter of fact, throughout the whole scriptures. There are those who profess to believe and who call themselves, I have known some to call themselves fundamentalists, but when it came to what we would really consider the fundamentals of the doctrine of God our Savior, they could not have anything to do with them, because they spoke alone of the sovereignty of God, both in his creating the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof, and the sovereignty of God in choosing his people in his Son Jesus Christ before the world began. And such doctrine does not seem to fit in with the modern idea of the gospel. This chapter is rather long, but I really do not know any place in it to stop or to begin, unless I read the whole chapter. I'd like to read it, if the Lord willing, and to give us hearing ear and understanding heart in these things which the apostle was so wonderfully leaving upon record for the church. He began by saying, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And this is the word of promise: at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. In this parenthetical expression now, we'll notice, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. That's the end of that expression. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is that unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall a thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us whom he hath called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. As he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained the righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That is, in reading, as I have desired to read it correctly, the entire ninth chapter of Paul's letter or the epistle to the Roman brethren. Now may we look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Once again, gracious Father, thou hast showed thy mercy and thy great love unto us, a few of us, as thou hast enabled us to be gathered together here at this place. And we feel to realize how well thou hast shown thy love upon thy people, wherever this morning they're gathered together. We pray thee, if it is thy will, that thou would look up not only upon us, but upon them also, wherever they be. For we realize full well sometimes, O Lord, how dependent we are upon thee for everything, whether they be things natural or things spiritual. We have long since learned, through much adversity, through many trials and troubles and tribulations and sorrows, that we're not able to keep ourselves, because we have found with thy servant of old that when we would do good, evil is present with us. And we know that the things we would do, we do them not. And so we, Father, realize how poor and needy we are. But we've never found anywhere else to go. There's none other that can help. There is none other whose grace, or who has grace, which is sufficient for our every need. Therefore, as we come together, we give thee thanks that thou hast provided the way for us to come this morning here. Not only provided the way, but hast given us in the deep recesses of our hearts that desire to meet, to gather with thy people where they meet, where their desires are only to worship their God and to exalt his name above every name that has ever been named. But Lord, we know that thou art not worshiped just with our coming together, just not with our natural and carnal thoughts or desires, because we've learned that thou art a spirit. And as our Savior said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we would ask thee, Lord, if it seems good to thee this morning, to take away from us all of our natural things and the desires for the moment, that we might be given faith, which is the product of, which comes by that spiritual birth, that we might have faith, O Lord, to look beyond this mortality of ours, and that we might look beyond life, death, and the grave, and be concerned for a little while at least for those wonderful and glorious things that thou hast given us a little inkling of, which await thy people when they have finished this life, and when thou hast finished all of thine eternal wills and purposes concerning this earth and the fullness thereof, and hast accomplished thy people in bringing every one of them by the working of thy spirit in their hearts out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God. And when this work is finished, then thou shalt send thy Son, he shall come back again, as he promised, unto those that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. Lord, look thou upon us this morning. We are poor, helpless creatures, but we're in thy hands. And we're glad that we're in the hands of a merciful and an all-wise God, who deals not with his people according to what they deserve by reason of their flesh and their works, but deals with them according to that love that he manifested even before the world began in giving his Son, determining to send his Son into this world to redeem his people from their sins. Lord, this has been our theme. This has been our great joy. This is all that we know, since thou didst bring us to know thee, whom to know is life eternal. But thou knowest, Lord, that even though thou hast thus dealt with us so graciously, that we're still, and we feel to realize of a truth, we shall always remain, as long as we're in this world, dependent upon thee, thy mercy, thy grace, thy loving kindness, and the leadings of thy Spirit, and choosing our changes for us, and all of these things, O Lord, with which we shall and must encounter as we live in this world. Lord, if it is thy will to gather in the wanderings of our minds and stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance of the promises that thou hast made, and of those things that thou hast declared unto thy church and to thy people by holy men of old and by thine apostles, whom thou didst give, O Lord, to set in order all the doctrine, which is the doctrine of God our Savior. Thou didst not command them to formulate new doctrines or new rules, either of order or discipline, but only to enforce, only to preach, only to admonish thy people in those things which thou, through thy blessed Spirit, has laid out in the hearts of thy people and is recorded in thy word, even as thou didst enable not only holy men of old, but men in thine own day, thy servants, to record for us. Lord, if it is thy will, keep us in these things. Enable us, Father, not to run after the things of men, or the doctrines of men. Enable us not to be concerned about the philosophies which are called vain philosophies. But rather, O Lord, that we might be stayed upon thee and upon thee alone, and blessed to contend earnestly for that faith which thou didst once deliver to thy people. Lord, thou knowest what each one of us stand in need of. Sometimes we feel how weak are our prayers, our attempts to pray. But we're glad that thou knowest what we need before we ask. And we're glad, Lord, that thou hast so arranged it that the Spirit maketh intercession for us, which grow with groanings which cannot be uttered. Therefore, Father, if it seems good, give us patience, that we might look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. May we, Lord, be given faith. May we be blessed of thy Spirit to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is. But may we assemble ourselves together, Lord, not just to be going somewhere, as apparently it's the custom in many ways, but rather that we might be drawn with that irresistible power which is because of the love that thou hast implanted in our hearts for those unto whom thou hast also given that love in their hearts. For indeed, O Lord, we love the assembling of ourselves together and enjoy the fellowship and the love and the communion of our brethren. Lord, Lord, may thy name have all the praise now and forevermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm at a loss to know at this present time where to begin or what to say. But be that as it may, the Lord's will be done. I desire the prayers of my brethren, for I feel to need their tender care, as I've had it for many years. I feel to need their intercession at the throne of grace, according to God's will. In this ninth chapter, as indeed in all the writings of the apostle he wrote, as he was blessed and enabled of the Spirit of God. And we're told that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But in that saying, the writer is talking about the writings in the Old Testament, I feel sure. Because at the moment, at the time that it was spoken, these things pertaining to the New Testament of the Gospel had not been put upon paper. But nevertheless, as the apostles and all the writers of this New Testament or the Gospels and of the epistles in which the Gospels were proclaimed and enforced in the churches that were scattered throughout the then known country, it was done by the same Spirit that enabled their brethren in days of old to write And therefore, as we are given to see and to view and to consider the things which the apostles wrote and which Jesus himself taught, we see the fulfilling of all that holy men of old wrote, the fulfilling of these things, all of them, in the things which Jesus both began to say and to do. And it is for this reason, as we've sometimes pointed out, that Jesus said to those to whom he was speaking, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me." Now, if we are not given in the preaching of the gospel, or in our belief or the understanding of the gospel, if we are not given to believe and to see in these things the whole matter of the fulfillment of all prophecy in the one man, Jesus Christ, then we know nothing of the truth as it is in him. And how well each and every child of God who has up to this time been brought out of his darknesses that is in his nature and into the marvelous light of the Son of God, how well he realizes that he knows that he's not able to bring himself into the knowledge of these things. He knows that it's true as Jesus said to Simon Bar-Jonah, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, or these things to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, I spoke of fundamentals, which we could go back and say the very base, the very foundation, upon all of which all of these things have been developed according to the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And this is one of the fundamentals, this is one of the foundations, or is the foundation, that our God determined before the world began to send his Son here into the world to save a people whom he had loved before the world began. And it is described as an everlasting love. And it was according to his will and purpose that he must send his own Son here in order to redeem them, to bring them into the knowledge of the truth, and to give them certain exercises in heart, whereby their part as children of God is revealed to them out of the midst of their unbelief. And that's the reason why that Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This is another one of the fundamentals, my brethren, the very foundation upon which the whole gospel, the whole power of God, is made manifest in these days, as it was made manifest in the days of Jesus, that Jesus was the very antitype, the very fulfillment of all the things that the prophets said should come to pass. These are the things, therefore, that we desire above everything else. And the Lord being our helper, we will not depart from. But oh, how we realize we need him to keep us in the way and to give us grace which shall be sufficient for our every need while we're here in this unfriendly world. But he's promised, brethren, as you well know, not to leave us, not to forsake us, but be with us all the way, even to the end of the world. And though we have our doubts and fears, our tremblings and trials and troubles and tribulations and all of these things, And yet none of these things are outside of the eternal will and the purpose of God, because he is working his will, bringing to pass in even these things and of our tribulations and sorrows, to make us to realize over and over again how helpless we are and how greatly we need him every day, every hour, every moment that we live here in the world. Now none but those who have experienced these things will say amen to these things. None but those who have been brought out of darkness into that light, or the marvelous light of the Son of God, can believe or do believe that salvation is only by the grace of God and not as a mixture of human efforts or the works of the law or Phariseeism or free willism or Arminianism or any other name that teaches other things than that salvation is solely by the grace of God. Now the apostle here, having been brought out of that darkness which we might say was personified in him, because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he believed that his standing before God was because of what he'd done. Strict Phariseeism. And he barely believed that in persecuting the church and the individual members of the church, that he was doing God's service. And he didn't know any different from that. He didn't know the truth from that until the Spirit of God stopped him and revealed in his heart, spoke words that caused him, a strong man in the flesh, to fall to the ground and say, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know it before. But afterwards he could say, "I bear them record," that is, his brethren according to the flesh, the Pharisaical religion, the strict in their manner of worshiping God after the law, which was not after the law at all, but after the things that men had added to the law. And yet they counted these things wonderful and glorious. There are thousands of things today, my brethren, that men pursue in the name of religion, and even tack on to it the name of Jesus in the religion, which is far from being the things that Jesus taught. But Paul said, "I bear them record, my brethren, according to the flesh, I bear them record, that they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God." I suppose that in this day, there is the same zeal, apparently so. Maybe it's multiplied, I don't know. But we find the same zeal, because everybody, except those who have been taught of the Lord, are talking about what we must do, what God requires, what God wants men to do. And then they will tell you what God will do if you do. But that is not the gospel. That is not declaring the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as the apostle had upon one occasion described it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first and also the Greek. Now that which I hear men preaching and calling the gospel is not declaring the power of God unto salvation, but rather they would have us to believe that he is declaring what God would do if men would let him do it. That's what he would do. But that isn't the gospel. is the power of God unto salvation. And as I hear some sometimes speaking and writing too, reading some writings, I'm amazed when they overlook, either deliberately or because of ignorance, they overlook the fact when they say that God wants men to be saved, they overlook the fact that Jesus himself said, and wouldn't you rather have the saying of Jesus, the truth that Jesus preached, than the truth that 1,000 doctors of divinity preach? Jesus said in this connection, no man can come unto me except my Father would simply draw him. And then, of course, he made it so strongly plain, or maybe so plainly strong, that he came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And this was the will of the Father that sent him, that all that the Father had given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Brethren, these things are the truth as it is in Jesus. God has never preached a conditional salvation. He has never held out a conditional salvation unto his people, unto the church, unto the world. Never has. That conditional salvation, that conditional preaching, that free will preaching, does not come from God. As everyone who has been born the Spirit of God can testify from his own experience. Because not a one of these who have been born the Spirit of God, but what will testify that the matter, the Spirit came to me. And it wasn't when I was up and a-doing, searching, desiring to find God and expecting to find him by my own works. No, it isn't that, brethren and friends. But it is in a mysterious way, in a mysterious manner, as every one of you will testify. As Jesus described it, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof. It canst not tell whence it cometh nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So the matter of being born of the Spirit of God is a matter that is only and solely and entirely in the hands of our God. And God knows his people. He knows those that he chose in his Son before the world began. And he sent his Son to redeem these that he chose in him. And then he goes farther than that. He brings the matter to the conclusion by sending forth his own Spirit into the hearts of each one of those that Jesus died for. Each one of those that he gave his Son in a mystical sense as the bride, the Lamb's wife, for whom, because he loved them, and not because of any of her beauty or her charms, because she had none, but simply because he loved them, and God loved them and gave them to his Son as his bride. And Jesus went all the way, my brethren, in every step, in everything that God had appointed him to do and to accomplish, in the salvation, in the cleansing, and in the bringing them out of their nakedness, out of their darkness, out of their foulness, out of that righteousness which is described as filthy rags, unto a righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ which he imputes to them. And therefore, as I quoted somewhere recently in the writings of Solomon, thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. And my brother, these are things I love to preach. I love to tell you about them. When the things are exercised in my heart to tell you, that though you are vile creatures according to the flesh, and I've been having to use the word hell deserving sinners according to your flesh, and yet that God has loved you and he provided for your redemption, he provided for your cleansing, he provided for your redemption, he provided that you should not only be redeemed from your sins, but such power, such efficacy, such cleansing power is in his blood that you're actually justified by the blood of Jesus, by the righteousness of Jesus. So that though you have been vile and foul and all these things in your flesh, but now as you stand in Jesus, stand in him before your God, whose righteous law condemned you. And yet now as you stand in him, he sees no spot in thee, because Jesus, his Son, has accomplished the very thing that God sent him to do. And it's wonderful, isn't it, brother? Now you will notice that I haven't mentioned what man has to do at all. You will notice that I have put the whole matter where it belongs, stated the whole matter just exactly where it belongs. And that is in the hands of God and according to the love and the grace of God. But now let's go. I'll have to hurry on here. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, or my brethren, my kinmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaining the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and who, and of who, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. The apostle knew, because he had one time been right with them, a leader among them, these that knew not what the apostle had been taught. They had not experienced what the apostle had been given to experience. They knew not, but they were still going about to establish their own righteousness, and in no sense could submit themselves to the righteousness of God. Now these were the ones that the apostle, having associated with before, somehow, I don't know exactly how it could be expressed, but he felt sorry for them. Sometimes I feel, my brethren, sorry for those who deny the things that I love and enjoy, because they say these things cannot possibly be true. And yet the apostle went so far as say, I could wish myself a curse from Christ for my brother and my kindred according to the flesh. And then he goes on to unfold the glorious promises of God, the glorious things which God gave unto Israel, and at the same time declaring that they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And then he unfolds it further and says, but just because they are seed of Abraham, they all are not children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now this is the very thing that separates, if I could put my finger on just one thing, that separates the belief, the understanding of the faith of God's people from everybody else in the world. Because the children of God actually believe in the face of the opposition of men, in the face of all the gainsayings and the calumny that men heap upon those who believe in the election of grace. But nevertheless, the children of God believe, neither because they are seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And then he goes on in falling voice, he said, for this is the word of promise, at that time, this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And then further, and not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived of one, even by our father Isaac, and then in this parenthetical expression that I call your attention to, he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand out of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And just before that, as I read, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him they call it. Now there have been many and diverse interpretations upon Jacob and Esau. I'm quite sure that only those who have been brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of these things by the grace of God will and do believe implicitly in what it says here. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. I have heard it all my life, and I suppose you have too. And God doesn't hate anybody, nor anything. But here, in the sense in which this hatred, in the sense in which the division was made between Jacob and Esau, he loved one, he hated, that's a strong word, he hated the other. It really means, when it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, it really means Jacob personifies all the household of faith, the children of promise. And Esau, those who were not included as being the children of promise. Now I know that a lot of people among us even have said that Jacob represents the new man. Esau represents the old man. Well, think about it for a while. Could it possibly be true that Jacob represents the child of God, and as he stands in grace, Esau represents his flesh? No, brethren, it couldn't possibly be true. Because the flesh of men, which Esau, if that were true, represents that which was born after the Adam generation. Jacob represents that which is born in the Spirit. They had different fathers. One, the children of God. The other, the children of the flesh. Think of it. It is not true, as you will testify, I'm sure, my brethren, and my friends who have been brought out of darkness into this marvelous light of the Son of God, you will testify that Esau, or rather Jacob, is not just a made over Esau. Because there is no such thing as a flesh of men being born of the Spirit of God and being made holy. Not while we live in this world, no. It is not true. Because you, my brethren, sisters, my friends, you know that even though you haven't hope of eternal life, you have the evidence of God's grace and mercy in your heart, and yet you know that before you get out of this room, out of this building today, you will have thoughts which you will be ashamed of, and which you will not possibly, cannot possibly attribute to the Spirit of God that's in you, the new man. And so you might be called a composite being. You're a company of two armies. as it were, the company of two armies. You have the old man, you have the new man. But you don't have, in this sense, Jacob and Esau. But you have Jacob as typical of the household of faith, the children of Israel, and Esau as those who were not included in that great love that God had for his people. Here's another thought. I was reading old Elder J.R. Hardy, who published the Banner of Truth in Texas along about 1895 on up to the past 1910. And I remember that he said in this connection, if I cannot quote him, I hope I can give you the sense of what he said, the real meaning of what he said. And that is, he said, if it were true that Jacob represents the spiritual man and Esau the flesh of men, and God said he hated Esau. Now, if God hated Esau, where would be our hope? Where would be our assurance that that which God hated should ever be redeemed from their sins and their iniquities? Where would be our hope of the resurrection of these, our mortal bodies, if God hated our flesh in that sense in which it is said to Jacob, have I loved, and Esau have I hated? And so you see, when we have a calm understanding, if the Lord reveals these things to us, if we have a calm understanding, we will see that there is a great division between the understanding of some people and the understanding which is revealed by the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people. What shall we then say? Is there unrighteousness with God? That's the stock answer that everybody uses when they said that if it is true that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, they say, well, is God unrighteous? Is there unrighteousness with God? Many people seem to think if God don't give everybody a chance to redeem themselves or a chance to be saved, he's unjust. I ask you very forcibly, candidly, as I know how, my brethren, was it in any sense whatsoever that you desired a chance to be saved? Wasn't there something else that was deeper than that? Something that had condemned you and made you know that you could not possibly be saved by your own works? The chance system is out, my brethren, in the gospel of the Son of God. It never was there. It never will be there. But when it is declared that Jacob have I loved, and these, my brethren, as Jacob was followed in that as a child of promise, so that all the promises that God made unto his grandfather Abraham are fulfilled in Jacob, in Isaac and Jacob, and on down through until he comes to this very day. Because if you're children of God, you're children of Abraham. You're children of the promise of God. And his promises, as you know, brethren and friends, are faithful. And he will perform every one of them. And that's the reason he gave Jesus to redeem you from your sins. And Jesus did redeem you, for he said, Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't say, Father, I've done almost all of it, but I lacked a little bit. Now it's going to be up to men, women, to perform the rest of it. No, he didn't say anything like that. Father, I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee on earth. Glorify thou me with the same glory that I had with thee before the world began. And the Father, in testifying to the truth of what Jesus said, I have both glorified thee and will glorify thee. If Jesus hadn't finished the work, the Father never would have received him back into heaven. But thanks be unto our God, my brethren, as you will thank him with me, that our God was in his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was perfectly, yea, more than perfectly willing to do the things that his Father sent him to do. Because, as a matter of fact, he said, I and the Father, and the Father in me, I and you in me, I and my Father are one. So whatever was the Father's will was equally the will of his Son. So that when he said, Father, I've finished the work thou gavest me to do, he had actually finished and done everything that was necessary to redeem everyone that the Father gave him before the world began, redeem them from every sin and every iniquity, and should keep them that way as long as they are here in the world, and until they are presented faultlessly, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, by the blessed Savior in that day, when he shall say to the Father, here they are, Father, of all that thou hast given me, I've lost nothing. Of course, this quotation is in connection with when Jesus said, here they are, Father, I have kept them in the world. I pray thee not to take them out of the world, but to keep them in the world. And he said, I have lost nothing save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But the time is coming, my brethren, in that glorious resurrection, when these mortal bodies of ours, which shall lie mouldering in the clay, the Lord our God only knows how long, and yet the very same power that created the heavens and the earth, the same power that has been keeping this universe in motion, all these, I don't know how long, men speculate and say millions of years, and some say 4,000 years and some millions, I don't know. But whatever term it is, or whatever length of time it is, our God created them, and he put them in motion, and they have been in motion exactly on scheduled time from that day to this, and they will continue to be as long as it is God's will that this universe of ours shall stand here and not be destroyed. And so, the whole matter of God's will and purpose concerning natural things, the whole matter of God's will and purpose concerning spiritual things, have been, are being, and shall be continued throughout to be carried out so minutely that nothing has ever gone astray. But it has accomplished. As you said, my word has gone out. Shall not return me void, but shall accomplish that which that word unto I send it. This is the faith of God's elect. This is a faith that looks upon these serious times when everything seems to be astray. The sense of values in the natural mind and hearts of men and women, not only in the young folks, but oftentimes in the older ones, they seem to have gone astray, and men are following no longer after the deep sense of a religion in their hearts. Because I remember reading in the early days of the history of this country, while there were many, many various denominations and divisions of religion, anyway, we saw men concerned about these things. They were serious in the matter. And while they did not understand and know the truth, many of them, no doubt, as it was in Jesus, and yet they were anxious for morality. They taught morality. They taught many things which were good for this country. But today we see lawlessness, a going against law and order, that only our God knows what the end's going to be. I don't know, of course. I'm not going to try to predict it. But I am going this far, as I did somewhere not too long ago. It seems to me, brethren, that this age in which we live now, and many people will deny it, But the age in which we live now, it seems to me, is more wicked. And a less concern for the truth and law and order and morality than they were in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, or than they were in the days of Noah, when God destroyed all except Noah and his family. So I don't know, I have been thinking, and the brethren have been talking for a long time now, and apparently it must be true that the end is approaching. But what can you do about it? The mystery of iniquity is being unfolded more and more. The name of your God is being challenged. The rituals and the things whereby men profess to be worshiping the true and the living God, they have departed even from what Moses taught and God taught in the scriptures. They have departed so far from the gospel of the Son of God that did they know the truth, they would be ashamed to say, this is the gospel. But let us get a little bit further here, because I suppose I'm getting lengthy. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Isn't that wonderful? And yet, we are told by those who are earnest, and I suppose I must say that they are earnest in what they preach and believe and teach. They say that if you will, that's the hinging point. That's the basic point, if you will. But Jesus said, or rather the apostle said, here. So then, it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Then he goes on, of course, and he brings in, as I read Pharaoh, even to the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout the whole earth. Therefore, hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. You know, I don't know what people, if they think of these things at all, what they can see in the fact that Jacob's children, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob on down were in Egypt. And yet they were not Egyptians. They were children of promise. Or at least they were children of promise among those that were down in Egypt. And God brought them out. And so the apostle makes it plain here that he raised up Pharaoh for the same purpose, that I might show my power in thee, that I might harden his heart, because God said, I will harden his heart. And yet that he should so work everything in to the discomfort of the Egyptian and of Pharaoh by the various plagues that he brought upon them, that they were more than willing. Yea, they urged the people of Israel to leave and depart their country. God showing his power in Pharaoh by giving him to harden his heart, and then willingly let them go. And of course you can follow down up in your mind how the Pharaoh followed them to the Red Sea, and God delivered them across the children of Israel across the Red Sea. And then when Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen and his army came into the Red Sea, God destroyed them. Do you suppose anybody's going to say that God was unjust in doing that? I imagine there's a lot of people to say that's not true. God doesn't do things like that. But my brethren, I'd rather have what, as I said a while ago, Jesus said, and what the apostle said here than anybody else's word at all. Why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Such other things say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Hasn't it? I told at Mount Zion some months ago, I think, that I was one time, only one time in my life, I was in a potter's house, or in the place where they made potter and they rocked upon the wheel, and I was just a boy up in Ohio somewhere. And I know that they had the clay made and in the right consistency, and the wheel turned. I think in those days they were turning the wheel by foot power. But he put the clay upon the wheel, and he turned the wheel, and he formed it with his hands, and he formed it with the instruments that he had. And then when he finished that, he reached down and he got some more clay, same clay. I don't know whether he formed another vessel, but he had the perfect right to form another vessel out of that same clay. Do you follow me? Do you follow what the apostle said? Had not the potter power of the clay the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now he cleanses the whole thing when he says, what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Wrath, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, God endured them with much long suffering for this reason, for this cause, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Brethren, did you know? I know you do. That if you're a child of God, if we're what we hope to be, we're vessels of God's mercy. And we were afore prepared unto glory, even before the world began. This is our God. This is unfolding a little bit of God's eternal will and purpose in bringing men according to the Adam family into this world, and choosing out to this family those who were called the children of promise, and declaring that the other children shall not be heirs with my son. Let whoever may speak against the glorious things of our God. But let the whole unbelieving world do the same thing, and they won't even make a dent, because it will not sway, it will not turn aside the eternal wills and the shalls of our God, because God is an unchangeable God. There's not even a shadow of a turning in him. Some of these days, my brethren, the children of God, by his grace, if I could use the expression, which may not be correct, entirely correct, some of these days the children of God are going to wake up, and are going to come and be brought into the full possession of those things which are wrought for them by their blessed Savior according to the will of the Father. And they're going to hear, as we quote the parable where Jesus said, come, you blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to the others, it would be said, those children of Esau, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. He never knew them in that saving sense. He never sent Jesus to die for them or to redeem them. He makes it very plain that the children of promise are his people, because he loved them. And he drove out, though they were a great nation in the earth and they're there today, he drove them out. They could not be fellow heirs with the children of God. Now I know, my brethren, that I am discriminating. I know that. But I am not the author of this discrimination. I only by the grace of God must declare unto you the things that if I'm not deceived, I've received. If I'm not deceived, I've received of the Spirit of God. Now it would be embarrassing if I had to stand up at my own charges and tell you that Esau was hated of God, that Jesus didn't die for the sins of the ungodly. But my brethren, I can stand before you without any shamefacedness at all and declare unto you that these things are according to the will of God. They have been carried out, they will be carried out, and they all shall end in that eternal conclusion that God has destinated and predestinated, that the children, his children, that are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, shall be safely housed in heaven. And it will be then manifested to them that they're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ.